Good morning. Those of you who are parents, think about all of the things you've told your kids. If your kids said what, if your kids were asked, what saying are you known for, what would that be? And for my father, by the way, my sister Lauren is here, if you'll get a chance to meet her and say hello, but I'm sure she would say this as well. If I had to pick one saying that my dad was known for, it was, words mean things. Words mean things. I remember one time in particular, we were he was leading high schoolers in a devotional, and he said, one of the worst lies we tell ourselves and other people is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is such a lie. And as Brad actually pointed out in our Bible class this morning, I don't think he knew we were talking about this, but he said when people were making fun of Paul and they were mocking Paul for what he was preaching, sometimes that had to have hurt worse than some of the beatings that Paul went through. And when it comes to our words and how we communicate with other people, there really is no greater time that we need to have our minds fully devoted to righteousness. It is so easy to become unrighteous with how we communicate with other people. And this is obviously as important as it is because this is what we're called to do. We're called to evangelize. We're called to communicate with people on a regular basis about our God. So let's look at how we ought to be communicating with others. We're going to start off with some general ideas and principles, and then we're going to look at some more practical things later on. One thing that people don't necessarily know is that there are three purposes of communication. You might look it up yourself and find that there are more, but I think the ones that are always added still wind up here in these three. But the three purposes of communication are to inform, to persuade, and to entertain. Or a combination of the three. Okay? And when you think to how we communicate with other people, you're going to find that that's true. There's nothing you can say to someone else that doesn't fall into one or more of these three categories. Even if you're angry, you're simply informing someone on how you feel. Perhaps that persuasion is you're trying to persuade others to think the same way you do. And entertain doesn't just necessarily mean that we're trying to make people laugh, per se. We don't always go to movies that are about funny things, right? But they're still entertaining. So we have to understand that we're trying to do one or more of these three things. And the entertaining may not be as prevalent or relevant to our talking to people about God, but certainly the first two when it comes to how we evangelize to other people. That we are informing people about Jesus, about their place in this world, their relationship with God, and then we're trying to persuade them to do something about it. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he made him male and female. He created them. One of the ways that I talk to people about how we're made in the image of God, sometimes we think of our mind, that our mind is so far superior to anything else that God has created. Perhaps it is that we are, at least partially, spiritual beings. and that we can understand that Spirit, and we can affect that Spirit. Or perhaps, as it's put here in Genesis, maybe there's some authority over creation that we have been given. And in these things, we are in God's image. But there's one that I think that we forget or maybe are completely unaware of. And I posit that one of the ways in which we are in God's image, and one of the easiest ways to abuse our being in God's image, is that we can create and destroy with simply our words. This is what God has been doing all during this first chapter of Genesis. He's been speaking, and things are being created, and He's establishing the world simply by the way He speaks. That's what we do with our own world. We establish it based on the things that we say. And how we affect others around us, we can either build up or we can tear down. And we forget that when we're made in the image of God, this is what we have to remember is the power of our words. When we think about this from a practical standpoint, though, I want us to think of three P's, okay? These three P's are ways in which we have to make sure we are keeping ourselves contained at all times. And that's preaching, profanity, and persuasion. And so I want us to first talk about preaching. One of the ways in which we use our words is to preach. Jesus told the apostles and us by proxy to go and preach the gospel over in Mark 16, verse 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He also told us in Acts chapter 13, if you'll turn there, Acts 13. Acts 13, starting in verse 32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that He raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So this is something that we are proclaiming. We're supposed to be preaching the good news that Christ has been raised from the dead. And sometimes that's an anathema to people, or at least an enigma. But we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we must be ready and preach the word, both in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. While we have control over our own mind, we must be preaching the word. And notice that it's not just preaching in the way that we think of preaching, but reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is also given here for our benefit and for Timothy's benefit. And so we're supposed to be caring about the things that we say because it affects how we preach to other people. And again, this is something that we brought up in Bible class. At some point, the way that you behave and the way that you speak begins to affect how others perceive the gospel that you're trying to give them. And this is something that Paul and others had to be careful of all the time. It's something that I have to be careful of all the time. But it's not just me because I'm the preacher. It should be all of us because we should all be evangelizing. We should all be going out and talking about Christ and about the good news. And how often have you said something to someone and then later thought, I might have just lost my influence with them? That's happened too often to me. And I'm sure it's happened to you as well. I do want us to get here. This is something that Christians do struggle with. And this was actually what was, somebody came to me for for fear of embarrassing them, I won't say who. But somebody came and said that this is actually what they wanted me to talk about, and so I kind of expanded it out. But this is a big deal, not just for the world around us, but even for ourselves. Something that we have to remember is that when we use profane speech, I think profane speech goes beyond just certain four and other length letter words. But it is also the meaning behind those words. It's why we're using the words, let alone the words themselves. And when we think about what Jesus said, out of the mouth proceeds the heart. And we have to be careful that our speech is not profane, not just by the words that we're saying, but where it's coming from. I posit this to you. Profanity hurts us, if not more, just as much as it hurts other people. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then he goes on to say this right after. I don't think this is a coincidence. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So these two things, notice that we hit both sides. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We have to care that we are giving grace to those who hear the things that we say, but also that in not caring about the way that we are speaking to other people, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, think about why that is. Because out of the mouth comes the heart. And if I am speaking in a profane matter, then my heart is also not set to coexist with the Holy Spirit. And so not only is it affecting us, but then others aren't getting the grace that they need to hear. And remember what we said before, to inform, to persuade, to entertain, or a combination of the three, right? I've actually had some people say, unwholesome words, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word as is good for edification. So we shouldn't be telling jokes, and we shouldn't be, I think we forget. Sometimes in entertaining each other, that is its own way of building each other up. That's one of the things that I have enjoyed thoroughly about living with Kim and Steve these last few weeks, is that they're always ready to crack a joke with me. And that is very uplifting, especially when you are living in limbo. And I've greatly appreciated that. But in so doing, we have to remember that no matter what comes out of our mouth, that it cannot be profane. Our next point is that those who are lost in profanity, this is my observation and my experience, those who constantly use profane speech are usually incapable of controlling it. If you'll turn with me over to James chapter 3, this is why I had Matt read this morning. James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. James is trying to lay it on thick here. Able to bridle the whole body as well. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Remember, he said before, forest is set aflame by such a small fire. That fire comes from hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And this is what Jesus was trying to tell us as well. Out of the mouth comes the heart, and when we are speaking in a profane manner, we have defiled our entire self. Because we are already defiled. We're defiled by our heart and by not taming ourselves. I remember there was a swim school I used to work for. I used to be a swim coach. And my mom was working there as well. And I walked into the office one day, and I'm starting my sign-in process, and I look over, and I see on it, it says, swear jar. And I thought, where did this come from? Well, who else but my mother. She had gotten so tired of hearing people talk like that, she made everybody agree to start using a swear jar. And the funny thing about it was how many times people didn't even realize. My mom would sit there and she's listening. She's doing her own work and she'd... they go, oh, did I do it again? They're not even paying attention to the things that are coming out of their mouth. How much more dangerous is that for us when we stop paying attention to the things that are coming out of our mouth? When we are so quick to profane speech, how defiled we already are. And that's so dangerous when we don't realize that we're even doing it sometimes. And again, profanity isn't just about using certain words. Profanity is how we speak to each other, the motives in which we speak to each other. When we speak to each other simply out of anger, that's profane speech. When we speak to each other out of envy or pride, it's profane speech. And right here, I think, is probably the most important thing to remember. We are always supposed to be a reflection of Christ. If you look at Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then look at the next thing he says. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How do I know that my speech is always seasoned with salt? I'm relying on wisdom. I'm relying on the wisdom of God to tell me how I ought to teach others. And in this way of always remembering that I'm reflecting Christ, I was speaking to Pam about this, and she said, you know, we should always be offended when people speak in profane ways. And I said, how true that is. Sometimes we hear it from other people and we don't even stop to realize what we've heard, because it's so inundated among our culture. But we are reflecting Christ. And we must always care about how we speak. And it's not just about using four-letter words. And I think this is why it is such a problem for Christians. Because I don't think we've stopped to realize just how far we've gone in speaking in a profane manner. And lastly, we had preaching, profanity, and now persuasion. Once we have preached to others, we have to make sure that we are persuading them of the right thing to do. Paul tells Timothy, as we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we are reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And it's not just those things, but he also says, in sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. We must make sure that as we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that we are using the instruction given to us through sound doctrine. Not only are we to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with this sound doctrine, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we'll go back just a little bit. Verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And yes, we're talking about elders here, but elders should be the highest order of everyone else in the congregation. That we should all be striving to live in the way that an elder ought to be living. And so notice how many of these things here, we focused on exhorting in sound doctrine, but how many other points here are about our heart. Must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not pugnacious. Means always willing to go for a fight. Not fond of sordid gain. Those are when our heart has been corrupted. But a good heart, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, when those are the ways that we are living, how hard is it then for us to use appropriate speech, to exhort in the right manner? And then over in chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove. Hey, there's two of those words up top. With all authority, let no one disregard you. He's talking to Titus about how he speaks to those around him, especially at his capacity as being a preacher. But again, if we're all evangelizing, then this is for all of us. And I want us to remember that God, in fact, behaves in this way, which is why he expects us to do it as well. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 3, he's speaking to the church at Laodicea. And the Laodicean church was not a very strong church. And he says that they're not really zealous. They're not hot. But, you know, they're not cold either. They haven't gone that far. There's this kind of wishy-washy in between. And God says, you know what? I'd rather you either be fully devoted to me or fully away from me. Because this sort of in-between isn't working. But as he's talking to them, he gives them a word of encouragement. He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God does this with us as well. He exhorts us. He exhorts us in word through his Bible, but he also exhorts us in what he either does for us, allows happen to us. And in those ways, we find our reproof, our rebuking, and our exhortation. Paul also gives us a good example of this. Peter was behaving in a matter that you could use the word profane. He was going against what the Word of God said. And he was acting one way with Gentiles and another way with Jews, and making it seem like, yeah, I'm really a Jew. I don't really like those Gentiles over there. Don't worry, I'll be back tomorrow. You know, that's the way he was behaving. And Paul said, I went and I withstood him to his face. That's enough. And by all accounts, Peter took that and changed. But if Paul was known to have not been using his tongue properly, in not communicating to the fullest extent he could, it wouldn't have been as easy for Peter to accept what Paul had to say. And if Peter's heart wasn't right, then it would be difficult for him to be persuaded. When we are speaking to other people, we have to remember that we are preaching to other people, that we are trying to persuade other people, and that we can't be profane with other people. Because let's go back to what we said at the very beginning. We are in God's image because we create and we destroy with our words. And sometimes we can help build someone's relationship with God, or we can cast them as far from the church as possible. When we go to our God in judgment, I do believe that we will have compassion from God if we are living the way that we ought to. But how many people are we going to watch be condemned? And part of that condemnation comes from how they were affected by the way we spoke to them. James said earlier what we didn't read in James chapter 3. It's up in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I know what James is trying to say. But what we have to remember is we are supposed to be teachers always. Whether it be in our actions or in our words. We are supposed to be teaching others about Christ, about how wonderful it is to be a Christian. As such, we will incur a stricter judgment by the way that we speak to other people. This morning, if you feel like how you use your tongue has been a struggle, we're here to help. And at that point, if it's struggling with our tongue, probably all of us should come forward. We don't have enough room up here for that. But when we stop caring about what comes out of our mouth, we've already stopped caring about what our heart is saying. But if you want help with that, then your heart is not too far gone. And we can help you make things right with God. If you aren't a child of God yet, then hopefully these words to you have been an encouragement. That the way that we communicate with other people is one of utmost importance. And if you never get anything from this church, I hope it's this. If you don't get anything else, God has very clearly communicated that He loves you. He knows and wants what's best for you. And He communicates that with His words. And so if you feel compelled to do something about that, take advantage of this opportunity as well, as we stand and as we sing.